Kanala. Ben Gurion Deng Noi Jam. You know, while we pull out, do you speak English? I speak a little. My name is Ibrahim Abari. I am a Fulani man from Guinea in West Africa. And someone told me there was a missionary man here who speaks my language named Ken Blackwell. Is he here? Are you Ken Blackwell? Is he not here? Is he coming? I will wait. What is this place? What do you do here? Worship God? Why are you wearing shoes? When we worship God, we take our shoes off to show respect, just like Moses at the burning bush. Your shoes are filthy. Where have you been? Is he here? Did he come in? Ken Blackwell? Well, I have some questions for him. He speaks my language. Maybe I will ask you. You can answer my questions? Yes? Who is Jesus? Blasphemy! God doesn't have a son. He's holy. He's unique. He's alone. He's the creator God. He has no beginning. He has no end. And you say that he has a son? Blasphemy. In my country, men with gray hair and beards are very wise. This man must be very wise. He'll be there. Can you tell me who Jesus is?
Jesus is God.
Ah! Shave your beard. You're not wise. Jesus is not God. He's a prophet. He's a great prophet. We Muslims, we have much respect for Jesus. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He did miracles. He gave sight to the blind. He gave strength to the lame and they walked. He even raised the dead. But he did not die. No, God would not allow one of his prophets to die such a terrible, cruel death. No. But the one who betrayed him, Judas. You see, God in all his wisdom and marvelous power put the face of Judas on Jesus. And the face of Jesus on Judas. And it was Judas who was crucified. And Jesus was taken into heaven. And one day he will come back and explain the true path. You're mistaken. Don't hide. You follow Jesus?
Yes.
Why?
Because he's my Lord and Savior.
What is Lord and Savior?
He paid the price for my sins.
Paid what price?
His death on the cross.
No, he didn't die. Speak English. I don't understand what you're saying. You follow Jesus?
Oh, yeah.
Why?
He's my Savior.
What is Savior?
I
don't understand. You follow Jesus?
Yes, sir.
Why?
Because he's my Savior.
Savior. What is Savior? Don't look away. You follow Jesus?
Yes, I do.
Why?
Because he is the only path to heaven.
The only path to heaven. What is that? How can a man be a path?
He's not a man, he's the Son of God.
Shave. Okay, guys, you're not doing very well here. So we will stop there. Good morning. My name is Ken Blackwell. I am... Oh, are you disappointed? And I am a missionary working among the Fulani in the country of Guinea. It's in the 1040 window. Most of the world's unreached peoples are still located in the 1040 window. And if things do not change, most will not hear the gospel in their lifetimes. And so that's the part of the world that's left, the part of the world that we have to focus on, the part of the world that we have to pray for, so that they too have the opportunity to hear the gospel. The Fulani people have been Muslims for centuries. It was the Fulani who brought Islam to a good portion of West Africa through the sword, through jihad. And so they are seen as the guardians of the light. They are the ones who are really the tough nuts in West Africa. There are over 3 million of them in the country of Guinea and very, very few Christ followers. Well, how do you reach a Muslim? You guys didn't do too well this morning. Normally, I find that it's someone who's only been a Christian for a short time who knows how to answer my questions. Because he hasn't learned to speak Christianese yet. He hasn't spent a lot of time in the church with Christians and Christian bookstores and become part of the Christian bubble. He knows how to talk to someone and uses terms that I understand. Me being Muslim, he would probably say, you know, Jesus changed my life. Who's Jesus? He changed my life. Who is Jesus? He's a great friend of mine. Who is Jesus? He's the one who lifts me up. Who is Jesus? Are you getting the picture? And then I would probably say, can I come to your house? Can I watch your life? Can I see this Jesus in your life? Does your woman cook good rice? I will live with you and I will watch you. Okay? It's all about relationships. Now, let me tell you a little bit about farming. Anybody here know farming? Anybody here ever done any farming? Anybody have a garden? Do you have a little plot of land that you have some grass growing on? I haven't seen very many of those here. But if you're a farmer and you moved out west during the days when land was available and free, and you were given your little piece of paper and you were a homesteader and you moved out, you probably arrived at your land or property and there were trees there. And there were thorns, and there were thistles, and there were rocks. And so in order to farm, there's some work you have to do ahead of time. You have to prepare the soil. And first that means cutting the trees, digging out the stumps, removing the briars and thistles, and then picking up the stones. There's a quote by a former missionary to Persia named Robert Bruce, and this is what he said. I am not reaping the harvest. I can scarcely claim to be sowing the seed. I am hardly plowing the soil, but I am gathering out the stones. And that's what ministry to Muslim peoples is all about today in many parts of the world, because no one went centuries ago. No one went 100 years ago. No one went 50 years ago. And so what we find are rocks and stones and thorns and thistles. Now, what are some of these things? What are these obstacles that separate us from the Islamic world? What makes it so hard? In many places around the world, a missionary or a Christian witness can show up and say, let me tell you about Jesus. They say, oh, yes, I've never heard of him. Not true with Muslims. There's a long history between Christianity in the institutionalized form and the Muslim world. The first obstacle, or the first stone that we have to dig out and remove, is that of the Crusades. When so-called Christians painted crosses on their breastplates and on their shields and marched into Jerusalem to take it back, it was the Holy Land. And of course, Muslims have committed atrocities as well, but they remember the Crusades. They have a very long memory, and the Fulani in Guinea, even though they are very far away from the center of Islam, the Middle East, they know the stories about the Crusaders. And then add to that colonization. When the European, so-called, Christians came to Africa and colonized a large portion of that continent. These were Christians colonizing and making slaves of many Muslims. That was stone number two. Another stone is Western culture. And there is a class of civilizations going on today. Turn on your television. Watch. Why are they so angry about this cartoon that depicted Muhammad? It's a clash of cultures. A Muslim Fulani man is born in Guinea and grows up knowing nothing but Muslims. That's who he is. That's what he was born. That's all he knows. And so as he begins to look out at the rest of the world, he, of course, looks through his own rose-colored glasses that are tinted with his experiences and his culture, just like we are. And he assumes that anyone from the West is a Christian. All Americans are Christian. Everybody from France and Europe are Christians. What do Christians produce in their minds? Well, anything that comes out of Hollywood. Look at the media. Some of the major imports into Guinea from the West are alcohol and cigarettes and pornography made by the West, who in their minds obviously have to be what? Christians. Are you getting the picture? These are some of the stones. And so when we show up, they're not very eager to hear what we have to say. Another stone is that Islam has almost inoculated them against the truth. If you ever read the Quran, you will find that there's much truth in the Quran. It does say that Jesus was born of a virgin. It says that he did many miracles, that he raised the dead. It talks about Abraham and Moses and David and Jacob. And so there are lots of Old Testament stories woven throughout the Quran. You've been inoculated against diseases, against viruses. What are you given? A vaccine, but what's in the vaccine? Okay. A form of the virus or the disease so that your body produces antibodies and you become immune. And that's what has happened with Islam. And that's why it is so hard to break those barriers and to begin to share this life that Christ has given us with them. You can't sit down with the Bible and say, let's have a Bible study, because they would say, this is corrupt. It's corrupt. It's been changed. It's no longer God's word. That's 2.0. We have 4.0. We have the upgrade. It's better. So they're not really interested in looking at that. What do you do? How do you reach Muslims? How do you pick up the stones that are in the field? It's not harvest time yet. It's time to prepare and hopefully do some sowing. Well, our philosophy of ministry is that we're all about building bridges of love that can support the weight of truth. You ever heard that before? I wasn't the first one who said it. I borrowed it from somebody else, but I don't remember who. But building bridges of love that can support the weight of truth. How do we do that? We do that by meeting felt needs in the community. The Fulani, even though at one time they were nomadic cattle herders, when they came into Guinea, they found lush valleys and lots of grass for their cattle, and they settled down several centuries ago into a sedentary lifestyle, raising crops and farming, and then they made the next jump. They became merchants and traders and teachers. And so the Fulani throughout the country of Guinea are known for their ability to make money and to be involved in business and do well. And so a good portion of them have moved to the capital city of Conakry. We live in that city, a city of 2 million people. But don't think L.A. It is just a big village. There are some large buildings. There are some streets that are paved. There is some electricity at certain times of the week, at certain hours. There is some running water at certain months of the year. So that is our city. But in that city, there are 600,000 Fulani. And they're businessmen. And they're professionals. They're doctors. They're teachers. They're architects. And so my wife and I are involved in a type of ministry to them. We don't go in and knock on their door and say, "Hi, I'm a missionary. Can I be a friend with you?" Won't work. We are English teachers because the professional community is very interested in learning English. They need it. If you're involved in computers, English. If you're a doctor and you want some advanced training, and a lot of that happens in countries like Canada, America, Australia, South Africa, you need English. If you're involved with the internet, again, English. So English has become a very, very important to many of the Fulani people. And so Debbie and I are English teachers. And so we're involved in teaching English to the community. And as we meet this felt need that they have, we earn the right to be heard because we spend time with people. We have them into our homes. A lot of the Fulani in Conakry who are professionals have maybe one time or another been in the United States. And they've heard about Thanksgiving. What is Thanksgiving? So at Thanksgiving time, we invited our classes to our home. And we had a turkey. And, of course, our Thanksgiving is a southern Thanksgiving because I'm from North Carolina. But I've lost my accent. But it can come back real quick if I've been there for a while and I eat grits. But anyway, we give them a southern Thanksgiving. And we talk about what it means, about the pilgrims leaving England and coming to America in search of what? Religious freedom. We talk about the hard winter that they went through, and then when God brought the Indians and used them to help them plant crops, at the ending of that first harvest, they celebrated together and did what? Thank God. And so we shared what Thanksgiving was in our lives and in our home growing up, and had them say what they were thankful for, and it was something that they're not used to doing, just sitting around saying, "Well, I'm thankful for this." Well, it was a little different for them, but they got used to it. And then we had a prayer time, and we ate together. Well, the ripples started. It was like throwing a rock in the pond, and then the ripples start to go out from there. And in the weeks and months that came later, yeah, I remembered when you prayed that night. I have never heard anybody pray like that. Because when we talk to Allah, we just recite verses from the Quran in Arabic. And that's all we do, over and over and over again, 5 times a day, all our life. And you talk to God. You talk to him like we're talking. Boy, that was amazing. That door opens a little bit. And they begin to see.
Was that me?
They begin to see what we're about. It takes time. And then maybe I will visit Amadou in his shop. He has a business. And I'm there that day and he tells me about his son who's sick. And I say, "Well, you've heard me pray. You know that I have a relationship with God. Would you allow me to pray for your son?" "Sure." Several weeks later, he said, "You know, I went home that day and my son was better." God hears your prayers. He listened to you. Building bridges of love that can support the weight of truth. Kareem. The men heard part of this story yesterday. Kareem was a man who was interested in learning English, who came to us, a Muslim Fulani man in his early 40s. We began to spend time together. Through a period of time, he became thirsty for the living water that welled up in us and splashed all over him. And that's always our goal, is to get people wet. Wet with Jesus. Wet with the transformed life. Wet with what we have. And if we're really living the Jesus life, people will get wet. They will. It's normal and natural if we're transformed and being transformed. Sometimes I have to not only be transformed, but transparent. Sometimes I get frustrated in Conakry with the corruption and the lack of electricity and other things. And I get a little upset and say things that I shouldn't. And I have to go to Kareem and say, "Kareem, forgive me the other day. I was really frustrated. But watch my life. And you will see that God is giving me strength to overcome anger or frustration or whatever it is that we may be working through as followers of Christ. Watch, Kareem. Because, you know, we have something they don't. We have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. What you are today is what you were 10 years ago. Would you like to be like you were 10 years ago? What you are today... Okay, good. What you are today is what you will be 10 years from now. You want to be like you are today 10 years from now? Okay. We have the Holy Spirit. We're transformed. We are new creatures. We are growing and moving forward and becoming like Christ. Muslims aren't. And so we have to get close enough to them that they see this life that we live out. What are we about? 1 John. This is our strategy. It's not a nice, neat little evangelism program in a can. You know, remember these verses. Remember this, these questions. Remember this little... I'll get off my soapbox. 1 John, first few verses say this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So that you may also have fellowship with us. What we have seen, what we've heard, what we've handled, what we've touched, what we've experienced, that we proclaim to you. That's what we're about in sharing with Muslims. And that's what we ought to be about as believers in LA or Long Beach or wherever. How do I know that Jesus lives? Because he lives in me. Yes, the pendulum always swings too far one direction or the other. It used to be that, you know, we were all about fact, 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 fact. And we forgot the feeling and the experience. And now I think it's starting to move sometimes too far towards experience, experience, experience. Forget the fact. But there's a medium there. And that's what we need to find. But with Muslims, they're not interested in fact yet until they see the experienced lived out in the life of a Christ follower. That's what it's about. And it takes a long, long time. And so Kareem was thirsty. You probably thought I wasn't coming back to Kareem. Sometimes those brain cells don't allow me to. But I remembered. So Kareem was thirsty. He began to ask questions. We began to spend time together, studying the scriptures together. And guess where we started? Where did we start? Right. A lot of people say John. Not. John's the pork chop book. Okay? Now, Muslims don't like pork chops. They don't eat pork. Okay? But I call it the pork chop book because they can't handle it. It's too much theologically. You can't start there. Too many obstacles that they can't understand until they are born again, born of the Spirit. It's like taking a pork chop and trying to feed it to a month-old baby. What happens? You can't handle it. So we start in Genesis. Some of you are thinkers, but you didn't do good when I first came in and asked you questions. But that's all right. You redeemed yourself. So we start in Genesis. And Genesis 3:15 is a lot more important than, say, John 3:16. Because there it talks about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. It talks about a Messiah. It talks about one who is promised to come and to redeem man. That speaks to the Muslim heart. Because they know they're probably not going to make it because it's all about good deeds. It's all about doing enough, accomplishing enough in order to earn your way to heaven. In fact, all the religions of the world are about doing enough, where man climbs up the ladder to find God. But in the Jesus road, as we call it in Africa, God came down the ladder to find man. And God redeemed man, put him on his back, and carries him back up the ladder. So we start in Genesis. And we spend time together. Time, time, time. Sometimes they're interested, sometimes they're not. But finally, we came to the book of Luke. And then maybe Matthew. And then to John. And Kareem and I had finally come to John, the pork chop book. And it had taken time, a long time. We'd looked at all those prophecies that talked about the coming Christ, the Messiah. And what is interesting is that the Quran calls Jesus the Messiah, but does not say what that means. Gives no detail. It's just a title. And that's all they know. Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah. So we use that bridge and we cross it. And we came to John, the first chapter, and I was sitting there with Kareem, and we were reading together, and Kareem looks up, and his eyes get wide as saucers, and you could see almost the light bulb blinking over his head as he said, "You know, it seems to me that Jesus is God." He had to understand that Jesus was God before he could understand the whole concept of Son of God, which they only see in a physical sense. And so on that day, Kareem had new life. And his life was transformed. And he's been a neat believer. I would ask you to pray for him. He's struggling right now. It's hard because you're abandoned, you're persecuted, you're shoved aside, your family disowns you. It's very difficult for a Muslim to begin following Jesus in our society. But they will tell you, and I want to say this especially again to the youth who are back there. They will tell you that there is truth and it's worth dying for. Yeah. And some of them have. There's truth. There are some absolutes out there. Jesus is one of them. And he died for me and I'll die for him. It's worth it. But pray for Kareem. He's struggling. It took years for Kareem to come to Christ. It's not harvest time in Guinea yet. It's not harvest time in most Muslim countries yet. For you see, we're still picking up the stones. It takes time. Lots of time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." That's the promise. We've also read the last chapter in the book. And it says there will be those from every tongue, tribe, and nation around the throne of God in worship for eternity. And you know, anyway, that it's all about worship. It's not really about missions. John Piper will tell you that. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Because missions one day will cease to exist. But worship is eternal. And so we do what we do so that the peoples of the earth can enjoy God and be in fellowship with Him and worship Him forever. That's what it's really about. That eternal worship service. I have to tell you, I was so excited. I was standing at the back there while you were singing. And it's been a long time since I've been in a real worship service. We have so few believers. When they get together, the Fulani, they don't really sing. They don't really show a lot of emotion. And so, it's just, man, I had tears in my eyes just singing with you guys. And it's like a taste of heaven. But one day I know that it will be like that for the Fulani. It is coming. But it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of bridges and a lot of picking up of stones. And this is where you come in. It takes a lot of prayer. Prayer. We can't do it without you guys. We can't do it alone. It's too the task is too great. And so you guys have to be part of our frontline ministries by remembering the Fulani in prayer and asking God to break down those gates of Islam, break down the walls of Islam. Pray and ask that those stones be removed out of the field so that we can sow. The seed's good. The seed will produce a harvest. But we've got to work the soil a little bit. But it will happen if we do not become weary or lose heart as we work together. As we are involved in global ministry, global and local at the same time, we must work together. I want to share with you real quickly an illustration that comes by a missionary by the name of Del Tar. Del Tar used to be a missionary in Burkina Faso up in the northern part of the Sahel region. That's a region that stretches across West Africa from Senegal all the way over to the Sudan, just below the Sahara Desert. It's not desert yet, quite. There are some trees, a little bit of grass. The Fulani move around with their cattle. Not a lot of rain. In fact, the rain that they get only comes in a four-month period. And the rest of the time it's dry and cracks. Your lips crack and your nose bleeds and your skin's dry and flaky. And fine grit is thrown into the air and settles over a large portion of West Africa as the Harmattan winds carry it back and forth. The people work during those 4 months basically with tools such as their back and a little short-handled hoe that they dig in the ground with. The beautiful months, they say, are October and November because the rains have come and things are green and they plant. The seed goes in the ground. And it grows. And the granaries are full. It's harvest time. And people eat. They dance. They sing in the evenings around the campfire. They're content. They say their stomachs can sleep at night. But then December comes. The rains have passed. It begins to get dry and the granaries start to recede little by little. Most people leave out the morning meal and begin eating just one meal a day in order to conserve because it's only December and the rains are far off. January comes and not one in 50 are eating two meals a day. By February, the meal shrinks even more. People begin to go out into the bush and find nuts and roots and leaves and whatever they can to mix with the little grain they have in order to eat. April is called the quiet month because there's very little food. And in the calm dusk of the African setting, you can hear in the distant villages the babies cry at night because the mother's milk is dried up. Hunger begins to seize the people. Most people live off just gruel. And then inevitably it happens. One day a little boy runs into the hut to his father and says, "Dad, Dad, I found grain. I found grain, Dad." "What, son? What are you talking about? We haven't had grain for months." "Dad, no, I found grain. I went into the little building where we keep the goats, and there in a leather pouch hanging on the wall, I put my hand in it, and there was grain, Dad, grain. Give it to Mom. She can cook it and we can eat tonight. And our stomachs can sleep. There's grain, Dad. I found grain." His dad says, "Son, we can't plant that. We can't eat that, rather, because that's our seed grain for when the rains come. That's the only thing that is keeping us from starvation. We have to endure. We have to persevere until the first rains. And then we can take that sack off the wall. And we can take that grain and we can sow it." The little boy doesn't understand. It really doesn't make sense to him. And so finally it happens. The first rains fall months later. And his father, weakened from his lack of food, goes out and takes the pouch off the wall and goes into the field and begins to work it. So weak that there are tears streaming down his face. And then he does what the little boy thinks is just totally absurd and incredible. He takes that grain and he throws it away. He throws it into the dirt. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. He knows it will come. Why do I do what I do? After years, 18 years, seen very little happen because I believe in the harvest. Unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, there's no fruit. Jesus told his disciples in John 4 that one day the reapers and the sowers will rejoice together. That'll be a great time. God called Bob Boston, your missionary who was here last Sunday, to be a harvester. And praise God for what's happening there. But he will also tell you that years ago, very little happened. Almost nothing. But there were people who picked up the rocks. And today there's a harvest. And we ask you to pray for us who are picking up the rocks among the Fulani in Africa. Because one day there will be a harvest. Not just among the Fulani, but it means Arabs and Pakistanis and Iranians and Iraqians and all the Muslim peoples of the earth. They will one day hear, and many will be called to follow Christ. It will happen. But we've got to pray. We've got to partner together and see that it happens. Thank you.